2 Peter chapter 1. Our reading tonight will be the first 11 verses. 2 Peter 1 and verse 1. Let's give our attention to the public reading of the Holy Word of God. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue, knowledge, and to knowledge, temperance, and to temperance, patience, and to patience, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was once purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. God add his blessing to the reading from his word for his glory. Let's bow our heads for a moment in prayer and seek the Lord's help. Father in heaven, we come again in Jesus' name asking thee for that grace to help in this hour of need. We know that Christ died, poured out his blood on Calvary, not only to redeem us from sin slavery, but he shed that blood to purchase for us every blessing of the covenant of grace. We stand upon that ground as we ask thee, give us power to preach, give us spiritual understanding, give us, our God, that covetousness of the good things of God, an earnest desire for what thou hast promised to give us. May we know what it is to seek the Lord and to seek him for his promises to be fulfilled. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. We're returning this evening to verse 10 and the subject that it quite naturally raises, and that is the assurance of salvation. I often think of John Newton whenever I am brought to reflect upon the subject of assurance. In his probably most famous hymn, Amazing Grace, Newton wrote 6 stanzas. You usually only see 4 of them, and the 4th one, when we've been there 10,000 years, was not written by Newton at all. He did write 6 of them. In stanzas 4-6, he wrote these words, "The Lord has promised good to me. His word my hope secures. He will my shield and portion be as long as life endures. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace hath brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. Yea, when this flesh and heart shall fail, and mortal life shall cease, I shall possess within the veil a life of joy and peace. The world shall soon dissolve like snow, the sun refuse to shine, but God, who called me here below, shall be forever mine. That was his last stanza of Amazing Grace. The God who called me here below shall be forever mine. How confidently John Newton spoke of his soul's security in those stanzas. But did you know that John Newton also wrote another poem entitled, "'Tis a Point I Long to Know"? "'Tis a point I long to know, oft it causes anxious thought. Do I love the Lord or no? Am I his or am I not? If I am, why am I thus? Why this dull and lifeless frame? Hardly sure can they be worse who have never heard his name. Could my heart so hard remain? Prayer a task and burden prove? Every trifle give me pain if I knew a Savior's love. When I turn my eyes within, all is dark and vain and wild, filled with unbelief and sin. Can I deem myself a child? If I pray or hear or read, sin is mixed with all I do. You that love the Lord indeed, tell me, is it so with you? He was not writing those words from a theoretical standpoint, but from his own experience. It sounds like, when you compare Amazing Grace and 'Tis a Point I Want to Know, it sounds like spiritual schizophrenia. But it's not. It's just the typical ups and downs of the Christian experience, common to all of the Lord's people. I was struck with that fact reading one of Spurgeon's sermons that was based on Luke 7:42, which says, "Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most?" He was dealing in that message with the love of the Lord's people, the love that they would and should show to Christ, and considering it, who would love him the most? It was to him, he said, a blessed contemplation. But he actually alludes to John Newton's poem in that sermon I just quoted, and he makes a comment about his own love, I mean Spurgeon's love. Spurgeon said, "'Tis not a point I long to know, nor does it cause me anxious thought." I smiled when I read it because, as I pointed out last week, it was that same Spurgeon who was lying on that bed in southern France trying to get warm because of his gout, who saw the servant come in and throw the faggots onto the fire and said, "Is that my end to be burned?" It was that same Spurgeon who wondered toward the latter part of his ministry as he began his Sunday morning message, "I was wondering last night if I was one of God's elect or not." It all just depended on his frame of mind when he was preaching. One of Satan's chief goals is to create doubt and suspicion in the hearts of God's children about the eternal state of their soul. At the same time, It is his goal to convince the hypocrites that they're safe and secure from all alarm. For instance, the Pharisees would have been astonished that anyone would call into question their eternal destiny. They were the very ones who should have been questioning whether or not they belonged to the Lord, but the devil had them duped completely. And yet the very ones who have that salvation and grace are the ones you find that the devil taunts continually with whether or not they're loved of God, one of his people. That is why the Lord's people need to hear continually the gospel of free and sovereign grace that declares most plainly that salvation is for eternity, never for a short portion of time. And any time this side of glory is short compared to eternity. They need to hear that continually. They also need to face head on what they need to do in order to obtain the full assurance that they do indeed have eternal life. To take the words of our confession of faith, it is the duty of everyone to give all diligence to make his calling and election sure, that thereby their heart may be enlarged in peace and joy in the Holy Ghost, in love and thankfulness to God, and in strength and cheerfulness in the duties of obedience, the proper fruits of this assurance. So far, we have noted two things. First, you can be truly saved and not have the assurance of your salvation. Hence, the apostle is exhorting them, strongly urging them to make it sure. The inference we are to make is there were more than one or two who did not have that assurance, even though it's clear they were saved. They had forgotten that they had been purged from their sin. And two, we saw that assurance of salvation is something which can be obtained. It can be. It's not impossible. It's not in the realm of the impossible or only reserved for just a handful of people. You can know, beyond any shadow of a doubt, that you have been called, that you are one of God's elect. Thirdly, tonight, I have two more points. Thirdly, assurance of salvation is something which should be obtained. Not only can it be obtained, but even as our confession of faith is pointing out, it should be. It is a duty that we have to make it sure. I remind you that the Holy Spirit is issuing a command here. This command to give all diligence to make our calling and election sure is the duty of every Christian. It is not an option and not something to be put off till a later date. If it's not your experience now, then you have an obligation placed upon you by the Word of God to give all diligence to make it sure. This very section in 2 Peter 1 is filled with just what the believer should do in order to obtain the proof to himself and yes, to others, that he's one of God's. We'll talk about that a little later on in the message. One of the great reasons, however, that many a Christian lacks assurance and is plagued with the doubts is because he has not been diligent. He has not obeyed the plain command of the Holy Ghost to go about and do what is necessary to secure that confidence that he's looking for, that he says he wants. He's not done it. That's the long and the short of it. Peter says that if God's people will do these things, they will not be unfruitful in the knowledge of God. There will be, in other words, fruit. There will be evidences that declare their state before the Lord, and those evidences are very necessary. Why? Why is there this need that we give all diligence to make sure of our salvation? Well, obviously, number one, because there are many who suppose they are saved when in reality they are not. And if you talk about someone that needs to get down to the brass tacks of making sure of this, it's those people. I tell you, it was the Pharisees, it was the scribes, it was the lawyers who really needed to heed this command. You boys better make sure. You better prove that you are who you say you are. There are many who suppose and presume and assume. And it's all because they haven't, for all the talk, they have not come and obeyed verse 10. They have not done it. Matter of fact, if they would give all diligence to discovering the true state of their souls before God, they would see there is abundant evidence that they're not saved at all. But they're not looking. They're not searching. They've heard the gospel preached. They've even understood it. Because they may have joined a church or done any number of religious things, they think they're saved, that they are among the called. But if they would just give that diligence and examine themselves and their behavior in light of the evidences set forth in Scripture, they would find that they're lost. The man who thinks himself a Christian when in reality he's not is in a worse state than the man who is well aware that he's lost. And that, of course, is only makes sense. I told you about, I think I did anyway, a man in Northern Ireland who for years, it's very traditional in Northern Ireland, as it is in the UK, to devote the Sunday evening service to an evangelistic sermon. Almost without fail, when you walk into a gospel church there, you're going to hear an evangelistic sermon directed toward the lost. And this man came year after year faithfully to every evening service. And he would tell you, I'm not saved. I know I'm not saved. He was under no delusion. He could explain to you the way of salvation very clearly. But he did not call upon the name of the Lord until there came a time when he was deathly ill and the Lord brought him to himself. He called him and he was saved. Tremendous testimony in the little bit of time he had left. He gave clear evidence. He was talking to everyone in the hospital ward about what the Lord had done for him. You couldn't shut him up. But you see, there was far more hope in the human sense for him because he acknowledged, I'm lost, than those who would come and think they're saved and yet weren't. Christ said of the Pharisees who thought they were righteous before God and headed for heaven that publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. If all who profess to be saved would take Peter's words to heart, there would be many who would discover, I'm lost. And now I need salvation. It's not assurance that I need. It's salvation that I need. They would find they've deceived themselves. And however painful and even humiliating that discovery would be, it would be far better to find it out now than to go on convincing yourself that you're saved and then wake up in hell when there is no opportunity to ever be saved. You will never seek a Savior or salvation when you think you already have it. Assurance of salvation should also be sought for because it will bring great comfort and peace to the heart and mind of God's people. That's another reason you should seek it if you lack it. It is something very definite to obtain. The Scriptures are clear on that, the full assurance of faith, of hope. Think for a moment of all the misery that doubts about your own salvation has brought to your life. Think about it. It spoils the Christian's joy. It has produced many, many a tear. The crying, just wanting to know, I'm one of His, and I'm not one of the devil's. It creates fear. And who in the world likes to live in fear? It creates spiritual bondage. There's no liberty. There's no freedom. No freedom in worship. No liberty in prayer. How can there be when there's that agonizing and nagging doubt? I just don't even know if I'm one of His or not. And if I'm not one of His, He's not going to listen to my prayers and my petitions. He's not going to receive my praises. It's miserable. But when a man knows he's saved, when he has made sure of his calling and election, then joy becomes that which floods his soul. What comfort it gives him. Even in the midst of heartaches and disappointments, he still has a joy because he knows whatever happens to me here, I'm one of His. The Lord owns me. I'm His child. And no one can touch me. Whatever heartache, whatever alarms, I'm safe and secure. In the hand of Christ, nothing to be afraid of. And you'll be able to sing from a heart that's convinced, when peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to His cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. You know, you can't really fake that. You can't fake assurance. It's a work of the Spirit in the heart that works in conjunction with making sure our calling and election. Peter, in his first epistle, was writing to a people who were in heaviness through manifold temptations, trials, fiery trials. How would you begin to write someone and you wanted to bring them comfort? I mean, they are going through deep, deep waters. We're talking about suffering for the faith. We're talking about being put to death for the faith. How would you begin a letter to them to comfort them? You want to know how Peter starts his letter? Elect, as he addresses them, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit under the obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. And they were newborn babes. You know, when your world comes crashing down around you, when your cup is filled with bitter waters, when there is nothing, nothing at all in your present circumstances that bring you comfort, there is one thing you do know for certain. I'm saved. Just to know I'm saved. I'm saved for eternity. It will never, ever be reversed. It can't be undone. For the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. I mean, when you can look in the face of the worst and say, I'm saved. This is painful. This is awful. This is something I would rather not have to go through. But I will tell you this, no matter what happens, I'm saved. Glory, I'm saved. You know, that gives you a different perspective on life. Things don't seem so bad after all. You get the big picture when you make your calling and election sure. I'm one of His. I'm going to glory. And very, very, very soon, I will sin no more. I'll be sad no more. I will fail the Lord no more. I'm saved. You understand why, would you not? Therefore, Peter would say, you make sure of your calling and election. Obviously, you'll be able to face death with a very calm assurance. And as I have seen more than one do, with joy. Not fear, but with joy. Did I tell you about the fellow I knew in Northern Ireland? We'll mention his name in case there's some folk from Northern Ireland listening right now. Fellow maybe in his early 50s, cancer. He was in the latter stages of the cancer, incurable. And he said to the minister when he visited him, don't tell my wife, but I can't wait to see the Lord. He was looking forward to his death. He was looking forward to going home to see his Savior. You face death with calm assurance. Unlike as we thought about recently John Wesley, who said, I talk big, but when every time I am faced with death, that courage leaves me. until he came to Christ. And obviously, there is the admonition, the command to make the calling and election sure, because the assurance of salvation will stir up and motivate the Christian to serve the Lord. I mean, that's just the tip of the iceberg, so to speak, when he says in verse 8, you'll not be barren nor unfruitful, but quite the opposite. You know, fruitfulness is not primarily for you, it's for others. Just like the fruit that grows on a tree is not for the benefit of the tree, really. It's for that people might come and partake of it and receive refreshment from it. And so the graces are in our lives. Ooh, I can be used of God. Really, that doubt, though, that constant suspicion, wondering all along, am I his or am I not, really gets in the way. Doubts and fears always, always paralyze the child of God. You spend so much time looking within, self-introspection. So much time looking at your circumstances. You're consumed with them. Consumed with yourself. You become a spiritual hypochondriac. And of course, you know that hypochondriacs have little energy for work, and a spiritual hypochondriac has little energy to work for God. But when the believer makes his calling and election sure, there is this tremendous change, and the joy of the Lord actually does become his strength. And I think there's a lot of that just plain missing in the church of the living God this day. Fourth and final point. Assurance of salvation is the reward of those who give diligence to obtain it. Allow me to clarify the translation, please, of verse 10. If you look at it, it says, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. But Peter is not saying, as you look at the original, Peter is not saying, therefore, brethren, rather than be unfruitful and barren in your knowledge of Christ, blind and forgetful of your salvation, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Now, Peter would agree with that sentiment. He had no problem with that. But the word translated rather is usually translated by the word more or even more in our authorized version. Now let's put it into place. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent about making your calling and election sure. It's not do this rather than that. It is be even more diligent about making your calling and election sure. Obviously, he's comparing that to what he said back in verse 5. And beside this, literally, for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, etc. So he exhorts them to be in earnest, to strive, to cultivate those that list of spiritual graces in their lives because of all that the Lord has given to them, and you'll see that in verses 3 and 4. Because of all that he's given you, for this very reason, give all diligence. Be earnest. Because of God's goodness to you. And now Peter says, be all the more earnest be all the more diligent in making your calling and election sure because of the spiritual detriment it will be to your soul if you don't. Who in the world, what child of God wants to live in a state where he is barren and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, who lacks these things he's been talking about, these graces, and is blind and cannot see afar off? Obviously, it's affected his faith and hath forgotten that he had once been purged from his old sins. My point is that this text clearly shows that the assurance of our salvation is the reward for those who earnestly seek to obtain it in God's way, using God's method. I know from personal experience that we would like to have it like fast food if we don't have it. As one who lived for 10 years in this state, I can speak from experience about what it is to live in misery because you're not sure you're saved. You want it, but I was just hoping that God would out of the blue wave his wand and give it to me. I'd go to church one day and hear a sermon, and all of a sudden I'm zapped. I've got it now. I lived 10 years and there was no need to do that. I wish for all the preachers I went to with the doubts of my salvation, they had pointed me to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. Give all diligence to make your calling and election sure. Instead of marching me down an aisle over and over again and saying the same kind of prayer over and over again, this time, I'll get assurance. So what is God's way of obtaining assurance? What are we to give diligence to? What are we to be earnest about, to give our undivided attention to? It's there in the text. Our calling and election. You know, it's pretty strange, isn't it? That there's a large branch in the Church of Christ that runs away from the doctrine of election. Strange when the Holy Ghost is saying, you need to pay serious attention to your calling and election. And yet so many of them are the very ones who would slit your throat if you denied the doctrine of eternal security. Those are words of war. And yet, isn't it strange that you don't dare approach the doctrine of election? Peter says, if you will give diligence to make you sure of your calling, here's the point, because calling comes first here. Election doesn't come first. Order is important. If you will give diligence to make sure of your calling, you will, in that exercise, make sure of your election. You see, your calling is that act of God when he, to quote Peter again, back in his first epistle, chapter 2, verse 9, when he called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. a calling that brings you out of darkness, that's out of ignorance, that's out of sin, evil, into His marvelous light. We spent some time looking at the children of light recently. What that means, light, there is knowledge and there is purity. That's calling. Christ came up to a publican one day by the name of Matthew. And He said to Matthew, "Follow Me." And he arose and followed Him. He left his seat at that tax booth. He left it all behind him, and he rose up and followed Christ. That was Matthew's calling. He left that lifestyle of being a crook, a publican, and then became an apostle of Jesus Christ. He called him, "Come, follow Me." He was taken from darkness into light. One day Christ stood beneath a sycamore tree. Up in the tree was a short man called Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus was also a crafty little individual who knew how it was to steal funds and make himself rich. He stood there. He looked up. He said to him, "Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at your house." That was his calling. Zacchaeus scurried down that tree and said, "Lord, I'll give the half of my goods to the poor." Da, 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 da. Oh, a change. He was brought from darkness into light. While the circumstances that surround the calling of each one of God's people are different, they have this same thing in common. The Lord calls them out of a life of uncleanness into a life of purity. That's the calling. Yes, there is this call of the Holy Ghost. You are drawn irresistibly to Christ. But I want to tell you, when He draws you irresistibly to Christ, He draws you away from a life that was without Christ. That's the point. That's the point. That fact lies at the basis of something else Peter said in his first epistle, chapter 1. "But as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation," all manner of conduct. Note the tie with the calling and the holy living. Paul said this. This is crystal clear. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verse 7, you're writing it down? "For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness." This is the calling that we're to give all diligence to making sure we've been called. I need to make sure I have been called, and He's not called me to a life of uncleanness, but a life of holiness. And that's why Jesus said in John 10, "My sheep hear My voice and they follow Me." And that's why Peter says in chapter 1 of this first chapter of 2 Peter, look at verse 3 again, "According as His divine power hath given us unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue," or to glory and power, "whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be," what? "Partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." Are we getting the picture? The calling? What it's about? You all know Romans 8:28, I would imagine. We know that all things work together for them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. the called according to his purpose. Note his purpose. Those who are called are described in the next two verses in these terms. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. So what is the divine purpose of election? To be conformed to the image and likeness of his Son. So I repeat what I said a few moments ago. If you will give diligence to make sure of your calling, you will, in that very exercise, make sure of your election. See the logic? By proving that you've been called out of darkness into light, you are proving that you are one of his elect. So what does that look like? Giving diligence to making your calling and election sure. It's obvious that Peter is telling them to be diligent about what he has said in verses 5 to 9. Particularly, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 to 7. Be diligent about this. Strive. Don't pussyfoot around with this stuff. Don't be half-hearted about it. Don't play around with it. Don't give it a, I will look at it once in a while. That's not being diligent. That's not being diligent. Those verses really are all about being diligent to secure the clear evidence that you are a partaker of the divine nature, that Christ lives in you by His Spirit. In a nutshell, that's what it's all about, making sure, giving diligence to make sure your life has clear evidence that Christ is in you, that you are living Christ's life. It all ties in so plainly. This is what we've been called to, likeness to Him. Paul makes this very point in Colossians 1:27. He writes to the Colossian church of, listen now, Christ in you, the hope of glory. That word hope speaks of a confident expectation, assurance. Christ in you, assurance of glory. It's true. Because believers have been elected, they have been, Ephesians 1:4, chosen in Christ, that their souls are forever safe from the flames of hell. But the only way that you'll ever prove that, just claiming you're one of his elect doesn't mean you are. The only way you and I will ever prove that we are in Christ from the foundation of the world is by living a life that shows that Christ is in us. That's what he's driving at. If Christ is in you, then you belong to Christ. And no one can ever take you from him. The way that we know that beyond all doubt is through believing the promises of God concerning salvation. Yes, by being diligent. It's not just believing the promises of the gospel. The blood of Jesus Christ will cleanse us from all sin. All that's got to be believed. But it's not just believing those gospel truths that we give the evidence. You can profess your faith in the facts all day long of the gospel. The proof is in the living. The living. It's about being diligent to live like Jesus Christ. Doesn't say you got to be sinless before you get assurance. It's not going to happen. But if you really want the full assurance of faith, you're going to have to give some very serious attention to Christ-like living. What does Peter say about that? 5-7 is what he says about that. If you'll study those verses very carefully, you'll see what being diligent to show that Christ is in you, that you are not barren and unfruitful in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. You see, you can be. Barren, you've got knowledge, but you're barren and unfruitful. Well, you know, it would be a series of messages to go through 5, 6, and 7 to see what that really means, but I thought that I would just read to you a short devotional, one page that Spurgeon made on this very text. Verses 5, 6, and 7, and he did it in about 4 paragraphs. It would take me 4 months. But that's the genius of Spurgeon. Listen to what he says. If thou wouldst enjoy the eminent grace of the full assurance of faith, under the blessed Spirit's influence and assistance, do what the Scriptures tell thee. Give diligence. Take care that thy faith is of the right kind, that it's not a mere belief of doctrine, but a simple faith depending on Christ and Christ alone. Give diligent heed to thy courage. It's how he translates the word virtue. Plead with God that he would give thee the face of a lion, that thou mayest, with the conscience of right, go on boldly. Study well the Scriptures and get knowledge. For a knowledge of doctrine will tend very much to confirm faith. Try to understand God's word. Let it dwell in thy heart richly. When thou hast done this, add to thy knowledge temperance. Take heed to thy body. Be temperate without. Take heed to thy soul. Be temperate within. Get temperance of lip, life, heart, and thought. And to this, by God's Holy Spirit, patience. Ask him to give thee that patience which endureth affliction, which, when it is tried, shall come forth as gold. Array yourself with patience, that you may not murmur nor be depressed in your afflictions. When that grace is won, look to godliness. Godliness is something more than religion. Make God's glory your object in life. Live in his sight. Dwell close to him. Seek for fellowship with him. And thou hast godliness. And to that, add brotherly love. Have a love to all the saints. And add to that a charity which openeth its arms to all men and loves their souls. When you are adorned with these jewels, and just in proportion as you practice these heavenly virtues, you will come to know by clearest evidence your calling and election. Give diligence if you would get assurance, for lukewarmness and doubting very naturally go hand in hand. Lukewarmness and doubting very naturally go hand in hand. In light of what Peter is saying here, what would be the most likely source as to why the Lord's people are plagued for years with doubts about their salvation? Lukewarmness . You might not like to hear that, but that's what it comes down to. Oh, the Lord hadn't given me the faith. Bunkum. Utter bunkum. The problem is, we've not been serious. We've not given all diligence, as has been outlined right here so powerfully by Spurgeon. Just sort of been half-hearted about it. Perhaps there's no better way to sum up what Peter says here regarding being diligent about our calling and election and these things, and what he says at the end of this book. His last words. What are his last words in this book? But grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. It's a matter of giving diligence. But even giving diligence is a matter of grace. Grace is about what God has done for you and will do for you. None of us can claim, if we're honest, we cannot claim, if we do so, we're liars. None of us can claim that the grace simply is not there for me to give all diligence to make sure of my calling and election. Not one of us, but the child of God, can say that. He's not stingy with grace. You don't have to twist God's arm. You don't have to rise to a certain level of holiness before you can be confident that God will give you all the grace you need for this. Lukewarmness. There's only one answer, and that's grace. You can't work this stuff up. It doesn't last. But you can pray, Lord, this grace to be in earnest about my calling and election, please give it me. And He will answer your prayer. God, write that word on our hearts for His name's sake. Let's all pray. Father in heaven, we are not ignorant of the devil's devices. We pray for discernment. We pray, Father in heaven, that where thou dost see that half-hearted attempt to give diligence to our calling and election, to do the thing so clearly set out before us. We pray, Father, this night from here on, Thou wilt give us each one the grace that we need. Grant that assurance to that doubting child of God as they become in earnest in living like the Lord. Become earnest about growing in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. For Thou hast promised, if we do that, we secure that confidence we're looking for. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.